As you looked at the bulletin this morning and you saw the title of this morning's sermon, how did you read that title? It can be read in one of two ways. And the way you read it, I would suggest, determines whether you read it through the lenses of the law or you read it through the lenses of the gospel. So let's see what I mean. Turn with me in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his second letter to the Corinthians, and look at chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're looking at this ninth chapter of 2 Corinthians this morning as we continue looking at what John Owen calls rules for walking in fellowship. Chapter 9 is found on page 1231 there in the Bible in the pew. I'll read for us those 15 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This again is God's infallible word to us, so let's give attention as the Holy Spirit speaks. Now, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. And your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing with many thanksgivings to God, By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. According to John Owen, a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading graciously extends help to the poor. He writes, free contribution and communication of material support to those who are truly poor, suitable to their necessities, needs, and afflictions, is a rule for walking in fellowship. And I would add, it demonstrates either obedience to the law or freedom in the gospel. Now, why do I say this? Well, I ask this question. Why do you tithe? And I ask this question. Why do you give alms on the Lord's Day that we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Almost every year, Dr. David Jeremiah preaches on the biblical doctrine of tithing on his radio program, heard weekdays on Word FM. In 10 days, we'll be holding our annual congregational meeting. Generally, the last order of business at that meeting is the adoption of our projected annual budget. We anticipate what we will give monetarily through the year and what our expenses are going to be to carry out the ministry that we understand God has set before us among ourselves and our neighbors in the community in which we live and the denomination of which we are a part. What ministries God laid upon our heart for which we will give our tithes and our offerings. How does the Apostle Paul want us to read and understand this morning's sermon title, Have to Give? Earlier in the service, Matt read for us from the Law of Moses, as written there in Leviticus 25, verses 35 through 43. Moses recorded what the Holy Spirit wanted him to write concerning the proper care of a brother who becomes poor. Moses says that we are to support him as though he were a stranger or a sojourner among us. We're not to take any interest from him or profit from him in any way as he lives beside us. If our brother were to sell himself to us, we are not to treat him as a slave, but as a hired servant. And he will remain such until the year of Jubilee, at which time he is to go free and go back to that portion of land that was allotted to his father's household. So reads the law. What does Paul say to the Corinthians, to the church of God at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Acacia? And I trust that we here this morning understand that these words are not simply written to the church at Corinth and not the church in Patterson Township. Suggesting that Paul tells us two things about giving in this ninth chapter of his second letter to the Corinthians. The first thing that he says is the plan for giving. The plan for giving. Paul believes it is superfluous for him to address the topic of giving with the church of God at Corinth because he knows their readiness when it comes to the ministry for the saints. In fact, the Apostle Paul boasts about their readiness to the Macedonians. He tells the Macedonians that Acacia has been ready since last year. Now, if you allow your eyes to go back to the chapter just before this one and the first four verses of chapter 8, There Paul draws to the attention of the church of God at Corinth how the grace of God has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. The Macedonians were begging us, Paul writes in verse 4, earnestly for the favor of partaking in the relief of the saints. Some commentators believe Paul is a great mastermind establishing this plan for giving to the poor in Jerusalem by reporting to the Corinthians how the afflicted and poverty-stricken Macedonians wanted to be included in supplying help for the poor in Jerusalem. In other words, hey, you Corinthians, these Macedonians who suffered affliction, who in that affliction are now rather poor, they're clamoring. Have an opportunity to give out of their poverty to help the poor in Jerusalem. Is he doing this in order to stimulate the Corinthians to give more? I don't think so. I don't think that's what he's doing at all. He's simply demonstrating that as God has worked graciously among the Corinthians, even a year in advance, to be sure they have to care for the poor, so the Macedonians, even in their affliction, even in their poverty, want to be maybe as that widow with her mite. I'll give all. That's my plan for giving. What's the verse that we've been working on the last 2 weeks as a congregation to memorize? 1 John 3:18. Do you know it? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Now let's add the verse that's just before that to it. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We love because we first were loved by God. And when did God love us? He loved us while we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Indeed, He chose to love us when, according to His justice, He should exact the wages of our sin: death. But He pours forth His wrath on His sinless Son in our place on Calvary's cross. Therefore, when we see a brother in need, we cannot close our hearts, because the love of God fills our hearts. Perhaps this is what led the Apostle Paul to write in his first letter to the Corinthians and those first two verses of chapter 16. that an offering should be taken the first day of the week. Listen to what Paul wrote. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches in Corinth, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside something and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collection when I come. Apparently, the plan for giving was each one should put something aside the first day of the week so that when Paul arrived in Corinth, no collection would be needed to be taken. Money would have been given each Lord's Day as the people of God gathered to celebrate the reality of the gospel, Jesus' resurrection from the grave, that all of those who believe in him were also resurrected from their deadness and trespasses and sin unto newness of life in Jesus Christ. So if we connect with the celebrating of our newness of life enjoyed because we were resurrected with Jesus from the tomb, is not that then the giving of our gift that first day of the week to be connected to the celebration of the great salvation that we enjoy in Jesus Christ? Certainly, Paul does not want the Corinthians to be embarrassed, nor does he himself wish to be embarrassed, and so he sends an envoy ahead to make sure that the Corinthians, who said they've been laying up this money for a year, indeed have been doing that. So when the collection is called for, it will be there. That's what Paul's writing about in these first five verses. As I mentioned, toward the end of our congregational meeting, Wednesday, February 12, we'll adopt our budget for 2014. Each Lord's Day, as we gather together for worship, we're afforded the opportunity to celebrate our resurrection in Jesus Christ and show our thankfulness, our gratitude, our desire as a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading to have monies to carry out the ministry that we believe God would have us perform in 2014. The care for ourselves, our pastors, our property, but also our ministry of mercy. As the poor from among us, as well as the poor who genuinely are in need, are identified from us, by us. Our plan for giving, I trust, will help us understand the meaning of the title of this morning's message, Have to Give. Now, the second thing that Paul tells us about our calling, Have to Give, is the purpose for giving. The purpose for giving. This is what Paul addresses in verses 7 through 15. And he opens the section with an agricultural illustration. What does he say? Here's the point. If we sow sparingly, we will also reap sparingly. But when we sow liberally,
we will reap abundantly. Paul's quick to point out that the seed the sower sows and the bread the harvester enjoys from sowing bountifully are all according to the Lord's good providence. We may sow abundantly, and we may reap abundantly, but we don't pat ourselves on the back for our generosity and therefore our abundance. We give praise to God for His good providence. Paul cites Psalm 112, verse 3, and also verse 9. That 112th Psalm begins, praise the Lord, hallelujah, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commands. Are we such a congregation? Is that what people say of us? That we are a congregation who fears the Lord. We're a congregation who delights in His commandments. Sandwiched between the illustration of the farmer and his sowing practices and the picture drawn from Psalm 112, Paul dips into Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verses 7 through 11, especially verse 10. Verse 7 of our passage addresses the purpose for giving directly as it comes between that image of the sower and the one who fears the Lord. And there from Psalm 112, the wealth and the riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. And he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Who is that man? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Lord Jesus Christ and all of us who are identified with Him. Therefore, are that blessed man who fears the Lord. We are that blessed congregation who fears the Lord. We are that congregation in Christ Jesus who what? Who delight in the commandments of God. And so Paul writes, each one must give as he has decided, as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly. And this word grudgingly is more frequently translated sorrowfully, nor under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. We purpose, we decide in our heart to be cheerful givers. Now, some of you who are able to read the Greek, you'll recognize that this Greek word that's here translated cheerful may just as well be transliterated hilarious. Cheerful giver is one who has or shows a good spirit, a pleasant and a bright one. One who is hilarious is marked by and provides boisterous merriment. We boisterously give of the abundance that we enjoy. This is the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Would you like that? You will be enriched in every way.
to be generous in every way. See, that's what Paul wrote to the close of his letter to the Galatians, isn't it? Chapter 6 and verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. What does he write to Timothy, his true child in the faith? As for the rich of this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Set their hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. We're among the richest people in this world, and as such, we must realize God is the one who provides us with the riches that we enjoy. Why? So that we will be rich in every good work, to be generous and ready to share, that we may take hold of that which is truly life. The purpose of giving is to take hold of that which is truly life, and that is to be generous and ready to share. The Hebrews were encouraged with the same purpose for giving in chapter 13 and verse 16. But do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. But at the end of the day, the purpose for giving boils down to verse 13, doesn't it? By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from what? From your confession of the gospel of Christ. Flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. Don't you agree with me? The fundamental purpose for giving is to demonstrate the reality of the gospel in our lives. That's why we tithe. That's why we give our alms. That's why we seek to understand what God will lay upon our hearts to give annually, so that the ministry we believe God has in store for us to carry out in among ourselves and our community and around the world, so that the gospel of Jesus Christ will be seen as real in our lives. That which motivates us to the hilarity of giving, as God purposes us to give in our hearts. How do you read the title of this morning's sermon? Have to give. Do you read it as a command? Or do you read it as an opportunity? If we see it as a command, thou shalt tithe, what do? We say, well, let's see. I have to tithe. In our country, how can I make best of my tithe? Well, let's see. If I itemize, I can double tithe a year and I can get more tax money back. Oh, we're so good with the commands. Well, don't get me wrong. We're laying up 2 years in advance. And I trust that we budget accordingly. But those who do that, we recognize there won't be that weekly gathering and ingathering of the offering. Oh, but Pastor Bruce, you read from us from the law. You read from Leviticus. You read from Deuteronomy. The law says this is what you're to do. After all, it says the man who fears the Lord delights in his commands. We have to give. If you interpret the command, the title of this sermon as a command, please don't. We have all that God entrusts us with monetarily. We have to give. Not grudgingly. Not of necessity. But hilariously. Cheerfully. If it's a command, it's all about a balance sheet. If it's an opportunity, it's all about the opportunities. Because what do we want in this life but to see the gospel of Jesus Christ manifested through our lives? And there are many of us here who can identify with the Macedonians. Oh, we're afflicted, to be sure. And we're poor compared to the standards of many around us. The gospel compels us. We have in order to give. And we don't just do that as individuals. We do that as a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading, who in Christ Jesus are identified as that Psalm 112 person. Fears the Lord and delights in His commandments. And you see, the law of Moses was never given as a means of pleasing God unto one's salvation. You go back and you read those accounts in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and what do you see? It's undergirded by the gospel that this command is given. And that, I remind you, is how the 10 words begin that were uttered there on Sinai. I am Yahweh, your Elohim.
who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I redeemed you in anticipation of the shed blood of my beloved Son. And out of the gratitude that you have for me and the redemption that you enjoy, the forgiveness of your sins and everlasting life in poverty and in affliction and in bounty, you have in order to give hilariously. You have. So that as God sets before us those who are indeed in need, we give, not sorrowfully, not out of compulsion to be obedient to some law, but we give because the love of God in Christ Jesus fills our hearts because He loved us and gave Himself for us. When we were so poor, we didn't even realize how poor we were. We were spitting against God and whistling in the dark. And putting our confidence in our ability to climb the corporate ladder and have what this world has to offer, so that we have security in this life. We have to give cheerfully because of the gospel, in order that God will be thanked by any who receive monetary help from the church, because it's done in the confession of Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. The gospel, not the law. Except the law, as it manifests our love for the Lord, who loved us and gave Himself for us. Have to give. We have. In order to give. To show Christ and the greatness of His salvation. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how we rejoice in the abundance that You've poured out upon us. Thank You for the opportunities that You've given us in years past and in this past year, and that we look forward to having in this year, to give. Thank You, Father, that we have the Pharisees there in Sudan. Thank You, Father, that we have the needy in our community. Thank You, Father, that we have those of our own number who have needs that we are able to meet because of Your giving to us that which we may sow abundantly and therefore reap abundantly. Oh, Father, thank You that we have to give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.